Hey, this is Jeff Floyd, pastor of C3 Church Bathurst, and this is our podcast. Thank you for joining us today. C3 Bathurst brings life to people by helping them to be revived, restored, and released through getting to know Jesus and his people. We hope that this message will bring you life today. Lord Jesus, as we enter into the space of preaching your word, I'm praying that the word that you've put inside my heart will echo in people's hearts, that what you would want said and preached and delivered would come through. Jesus, thank you for the power of your word. Unleash it this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a really significant message. I mean, I'd like to think that most messages I preach are significant. But this one, this goes right to the core of our faith. This is the most significant moment. And as we've been reading through Jesus' journey and these cards, and I hope you've got the new ones, you'll notice that this month, we're just going through the themes of the final days. So today is the crucifixion and burial of Christ. But next week, the resurrection. What an awesome day to have baptism. And then the ascension when Jesus goes back. Like, these 3 weeks are so crucial, so important in the culmination of all that Jesus did and said. But especially today, especially the crucifixion. And Paul says this. He says it twice. 1 Corinthians 2 says, I want to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Wow, that's a big statement. In Galatians 6, he says, far be it for me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, who essentially unpacked Jesus' life and ministry for us, has such a high place of the crucifixion of Christ. And even though it's one of those things that you read, I read it and I go, I don't want to read this. I mean, am I alone? Do you kind of get to the end of the Gospels and you go, let's just skip this bit because it's painful. Because it's ugly, because it's unjust. But I tell you, we've got to go there. And this morning, we're going to go there. I'm going to read to you most of John 19. I want you to put yourself in that place. I want you to join with John at the foot of the cross. I want you to understand the gravity of what's going on. And I tell you, there is such richness in here. Let's go there. So when Pilate ordered Jesus to be brutally beaten with a whip, he's in a trial. Jesus is in a court case with Pilate, the Roman governor, overseeing that. He ordered Jesus to be brutally beaten with a whip. They called it the scorpion. It had bits of metal in the whip. Some people didn't survive the flogging. It would rip flesh off. It would cut down to the bone. It was hideous. And the soldiers also wove thorn branches onto a crown and set it on his head and placed a purple robe over his shoulders. And one by one they came out to mock him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And one after the other they repeatedly punched him in the face. Once more Pilate went out and said to the Jewish officials, I will bring him out once more so that you know that I've found nothing wrong with him. And so when Jesus emerged bleeding, wearing the purple robe and the crown of thorns on his head, Pilate said to him, Look at him, here is your man. And no sooner did the high priest and the temple guards see Jesus, they all shouted in a frenzy, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate replied, You take him then and nail him to a cross. I told you he's not guilty and I find no reason to condemn him. But the Jewish leaders shouted back, But we have the law and according to our law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God. And then Pilate was greatly alarmed. And when he heard that Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, so he took Jesus back inside and said to him, Where have you come from? But once again, silence filled the room. Perplexed, Pilate said, are you going to play deaf? Don't you know that I have the power to grant you freedom or nail you to a tree? Jesus answered, you would have no power over me at all unless it was given to you from above. This is why the one who betrayed me is guilty of the greatest sin. And from then on, Pilate tried to find a way out of the situation and to set him free, but the Jewish authorities shouted him down. If you let this man go, you're no friend of Caesar. And anyone who declares himself a king is the enemy of the emperor. And so when Pilate heard this threat, he relented and had Jesus, who was torn and bleeding, brought outside. And then he went up to the elevated stone platform and took his seat on the judgment bench. And it was the same day they were preparing to slay the Passover lambs. And then Pilate said to the Jewish officials, look, here is your king. But they screamed out, take him away, crucify him. Pilate said, shall I nail your king to a cross? The high priest answered, we have no other king but Caesar. And then Pilate handed Jesus over to them. So the soldiers seized him and took him away to be crucified. And Jesus carried his own cross out of the city to a place called the Skull. In Aramaic is Golgotha. And where they nailed him to a cross. I got to pause there because to nail someone to a cross is nails through the wrist, through the ankles. The crucifixion is the most cruel torture designed. It suffocates someone. It's hideous. And so they simply nailed him right there. And he was crucified along with two others, one on either side of Jesus in the middle. And Pilate had them post a sign over the cross, which is written in three languages, Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. Many of the people read the sign. It said, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. But the chief priests of the Jews said to the Pilate, you must change the sign. Don't let it say King of the Jews, but rather he claimed to be King of the Jews. Pilate responded, what I have written, I have written. And then when the soldiers crucified Jesus, they divided up his clothes into four shares, one each of them. But his tunic was seamless, woven from top to bottom, and as a single garment. So the soldiers said to each other, don't tear it, let's throw dice to see who gets it, thus fulfilling the scriptures. And Mary, Jesus' mother, was standing next to the cross, along with Mary's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus looked down and saw the disciple he loved standing with her, that's John, the author of this, he said, John, mother, look, John will look be a son to you. And he said to John, you'll be a mother to you. And from that time on, John accepted Mary into his home. And when Jesus knew that his mission was accomplished and to fulfill all the scripture, he said, I'm thirsty. And a jar of sour wine was sitting nearby. They soaked a sponge with it and put it on the stalk of hyssop and raised it to his lips. And when he had sipped the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and surrendered his spirit to God. It's a dark and crazy day. Matthew adds, it was darkness between 12 o'clock and 3 o'clock. Like the scene was dark. It was a supernatural earthquake that came. It was crazy. Like tombs split open. People started walking out of the graves. The temple curtain split in two. If you were there, standing there, you would have gone, something cataclysmic has just occurred. This is not an ordinary crucifixion. Let's unpack that. Let's try and understand. How would someone do that? Why would they do that? Because even though this is a dark day, and we usually preach this on Good Friday, right? Let alone after Christmas. But there's so much life in this forest. There's so much good. that Jesus has just done. But let's look at the why. Why would you do that? Why would Jesus go to that extent as God, as the creator of all? Very simply, there is one problem and one cure for all of the world's problems. Did you know that? One problem and one cure. And then the world's problems would cease. Our problems would cease. If we grabbed hold of that one problem. Now, I have a car that occasionally gives me grief. You know, you've ever had a car that sometimes things happen and you think, I don't understand that. So I have a car with sometimes a warning light comes on and it says, engine fault. Have you ever had a car like that? Mostly I ignore it because it's usually the problem, you know, it's more the problem with the car than the actual fault itself. You think, oh, it's just a warning fault, you know. But you see, what if I'm driving out of my car and it says engine problem? I go, oh, there's a problem. Maybe I just need to change the tires. Maybe that'll give me a new solution to the problem. Or maybe it needs a wash. Maybe it's just telling me my car is too dirty. Maybe get the washing and vacuum. And maybe that'll make the engine light go away. It'd be crazy thinking, wouldn't it? No, I should take my car to a mechanic and they've got these computers and they plug something in and they go, zhoop, zhoop, zhoop. There's the fault. You know, new motor or something like that. But you see, we diagnose the problem properly. But our world is not good at that. We don't diagnose the problem. You see, our problem is actually sin. And it's not a word that we like to talk about. It's not a word that you'll hear in the press these days. It's always got these negative connotations. But put really, really simply, it's our independence from God. That's what sin is. At its core, that we want to live our own lives independent of God's rule and reign. And if everybody does that, you can imagine what kind of world we'd end up in. But see, that's the problem. And if that's the problem, the cure is not what most of our world comes up with. You see, the problem is sin, personal and global. The Bible says in Romans 6 that the wages of sin is death. So the consequence, the outworking of our independence from God is death. That's actually what hell is. It's when we say, I don't want anything to do with you. God says, okay, that's your eternity. That's your choice. It's a judgment. It's a sense of disconnection from God. But it's not the place we're supposed to be in. The place we're supposed to be in is connected with God, loving his journey, loving his ways. It's the best life, I tell you. And so Jesus comes on the cross to deal with that problem. Because of this problem, we're not able to make ourselves well. We can't cure ourselves. We are alienated from God who would actually heal us. And we carry guilt and shame and we always feel bad about ourselves because there's something deeply wrong inside of us and we're unable to live the life that we're supposed to live because of this problem. But Jesus has come to take that role away. Jesus' work on the cross completely heals it. Nothing else will. It's why it's such a powerful message. What other worldview makes sense? What other system of thinking actually makes sense about this? Like people say, well, sin isn't real. You just do whatever you like. But if sin isn't real, why is our world so messed up? Why are there so many bad things that go on globally? Why are there so many bad things going in my head? Like if sin isn't real, then how come? We're living in such desperate times and things go on. And if sin is real, wouldn't we want a judgment for it? Like if it is actually real, then don't we want to, like somebody takes a little child and harms them, don't you want justice? Don't you want something done about that? And so it's right that there's a judgment on sin. It's a good thing. We actually want that deep down. In Christianity, we acknowledge the real issue, and then here's a solution for it. No other faith does that. All faiths say, try harder. I've done that. Other worldviews say, don't worry about it. Just live. Don't worry about people doing bad things. Don't worry about the angst inside of you. No other worldview makes sense. No other faith makes sense. No other religion makes sense. No other faith says, here's the problem, and now I'm going to fix the problem. Always skirting around the problem. That's why I love being a Christian, because we square up to the issue with a real solution to the issue. That's the cross of Christ. It's so cool. Our world doesn't have an answer for it. And so we skirt around the edges and we misdiagnose, just like me with my car. Maybe it's the government. If the government was good, then we'd all be good, right? So we're very cynical about the government and we don't pray for the government. I found that people who don't pray for the government are more cynical towards the government, right? So we blame the government. Well, maybe it's the education system, you know? When I was a kid, we used to learn grammar and people used to beat us. What's wrong with education these days? So maybe we need to fix the education system. And so we blame different things. Maybe it's climate change. Maybe that's why we're all crazy. Maybe we've got to go to net zero. Whatever that means, I must confess. Maybe we don't have enough self-esteem. Maybe I've got to feel better about myself and pride in myself. But every time I try that, I have an honest look at myself and, oh, gosh. You see, we're trying to diagnose the problem, skirting around the edges of the problem. It's just like me washing my car when there's an engine fault. We're not dealing with the deal. Maybe it's more money. Maybe we just need more money. That'll sort it. Just throw money at it. It's not going to work. The problem is human sin and disconnection from God. The solution is the cross. It's so awesome. On the cross, Jesus deals totally 100% with the problem of disconnection from God that happened way back in the Garden of Eden, and we've inherited ever since. And each one of us is born into this disconnection. The answer to that is God on the cross. Because of the cross, I tell you, this is good news. I know it kind of feels like a heavy topic, but it's awesome news. I want you today to go away with the reality of the solution inside you. I want you to walk away from today with hope, with life, with liberty. Here's four things. Oh, there's more, right? There's way more on the cross, but here's four big ones that I have inherited because of what Jesus did on the cross. First thing is, I have been redeemed. Redeemed. Look at this, Galatians 3:13. It says, Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. We don't use that word today, but redeeming is to buy back, a redemption. I've got a redemption certificate. I'm going to redeem my whatever. My dog's run away and is in the pound. I'm going to go and redeem my dog. I'm going to buy it back. I'm going to get it back. Does that make sense? That's what Jesus did on the cross. He redeemed us. He bought us back. There was a price tag on us. And he brought us back. And he says, I'm deeply valued by my Father. So therefore, I'm going to go and buy you back to where you should be. Therefore, I'm done with guilt and shame. I don't need to worry about being guilty or filled with shame because I've got this sense of I've been bought back by God. It's awesome. Guilt is when I know I've done something wrong and I'm feeling bad about it. Shame is when I feel bad, but I don't really know what I've done. It's this general sense of, I don't know why I'm feeling this way, but I feel dirty. Whereas guilt, he's got, man, I kicked the dog on the way here this morning because I can identify something I've done. And so I'm feeling guilty about it. But both guilt and shame have been taken away when I was redeemed, bought back. I have been redeemed. I've been perfected. It's true. Hebrews 10:14. By a single offering, Jesus on the cross, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. I've been perfected. And you might look at me and think, not yet. But I have been, because that's what the Bible says. He has perfected for all time, perfect in God's sight, without error. I can come to God anytime. God's not looking for faults because he sees me as perfect. Isn't that liberating? I don't have to worry about what I've been, because Jesus has perfected for all time. How does he see you? How do you see yourself? Do you see yourself as perfect in God's sight? Do you see yourself as free to come anytime before him? And because of that, I'm done with guilt and shame. I don't need to carry guilt and shame anymore. I can come before God completely free, completely perfected. 3, I've been forgiven. I love this, Hebrews 10:17. And then he adds, same passage, I will remember their sins, their lawless deeds no more. It's like I come to God and I say, I remember 5 years ago when I did this. This guy goes, gone. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins from us. Like, you don't have to remember. God's forgotten. Why are you still remembering? I'm free from guilt and shame. I'm done with guilt and shame. I want joy back in my life. That time when I was dishonest, when I was about 8 years old, I mowed half the lawn of my house and I told my dad I've finished the whole lawn. And he looked at me, said, yes. He looked at the grass. He said, okay, good job. But I felt bad for years. But Jesus doesn't remember that. I got to forget that. The time when I had an argument with someone about something petty and I felt so good, but I crushed somebody because of it. Does Jesus remember that anymore? I remember it sometimes when I see that person. But Jesus does. I'm done with guilt and shame. The time when I didn't want to forgive someone because, you know, I'm better than them. Anytime, and maybe you've done a thing or two in your world as well. Anytime that you think back on your life, you think, Jesus says, I don't remember that. Do you know you can live free? Jesus has not only dealt with that, he's completely forgiven, completely forgiven. The judgment's been made on Jesus. He's taken it. I get the freedom. My goodness, this is just the crucifixion. We haven't even got to the resurrection. That's next week. Just in the death of Christ, there is incredible things. Last one is I've been justified. Can I get you to come up, Colin? I've been justified. That means I've been declared righteous. 2 Corinthians 5 says, For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Follow this for a second. God made him who knew no sin, Jesus who was perfect, to be sin, so that in him I might receive the righteousness of God. Now, I could pay somebody's debt. Somebody's in trouble and I can pay off their credit card and they'll be back to zero balance, right? That's only half of what Jesus did. He then gave me the rest to live on. He then gave me $1 million. He says, live on this. See, he didn't just answer my deficit. He brought me into a positive. Does it make sense? That's what it means when he became the righteousness of God, so that we could become the righteousness of God. Therefore, I'm done with guilt and shame because I am forgiven. I want you to stand to your feet. I want to pray. This is such a significant message. It's the cross of Christ. It's the core part of our faith. I have been redeemed, perfected, forgiven, and justified. What about you? What about you? I'm done with guilt and shame. I left that behind. I'm not going back there anymore. I'm not going to let the enemy accuse me of things that I've done. I go, yeah, agree. But I'm done with guilt and shame. I'm not going to carry the guilt of that anymore. I'm going to carry freedom. I'm going to carry joy. I'm going to carry life and love and liberty. I'm not going to let the things that are of my human self, the things that I've done wrong, to pull me down anymore. I'm done with guilt and shame. What about you? Can you say that? I'd love you to say that. Ready? I'm done with guilt and shame. Righto. I'm done with guilt and shame. You need to say that loud under your mask. I can't hear it. I'm done with guilt and shame. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, this morning we declare this idea that we are done with guilt and shame. There is no more. We've got freedom. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for what you did on a cross. Thank you for the pain and the suffering and the agony that you endured for our sake. And I'm praying that these things that weigh us down, that bug us and remind us, that we're going to leave them behind, buried in the grave. When you're baptized, you're born again into a brand new season. You're buried with Christ so that you might raise to new life. And it comes through a simple prayer. If you don't, if you're not in this zone just yet, you will be. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Just before God right now, just get rid of things that are bugging you. The remembrances of things you've done. Just say, God, forgive me for all these things. And he promises, if you confess those, he's faithful and just. He'll forgive you and cleanse you. So you can stand with me and say, I'm done with guilt and shame. Take a moment. Take a moment right now. Sorry, Lord, for those things. If you've already asked for forgiveness, don't worry about it. It's forgiven. And then you're going to leave here with a completely free conscience. And a free conscience means life. A free conscience means liberty. A free conscience means I can love other people unconditionally. A free conscience means I can be filled with joy and just enjoy Jesus. Last scripture. Romans 8 verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Nothing. No condemnation. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, just call out to him. Say, Jesus, come into my world. Forgive me and cleanse me and set me free. Come in by your Holy Spirit and grant me the new life that I need. And thank you for the cross of Jesus. Amen.
Hey, thanks for joining us today. We'd love to get to know you better. Come and visit us at one of our Sunday services in Bathurst, rear of 217 Howard Street. Have a week filled with life.